For some time now, we have been in a series of messages that I've called highlights in the Gospel of Mark. And today's text is chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel, Mark 14, 12 through 28. Again, today's scripture text for the message, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 12 through 28. Let's once again look to God as we come to His Word. And Father, like the Thessalonians, we receive the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, as the very Word of God. It is infallible, it is inerrant, it is God-breathed, the Holy Spirit of God Himself carried men along, holy men of old, so that through their own words and experiences, they gave us the very words of God. How we thank you for this treasure, and now we ask that the same Spirit would come to illumine us and enable us to understand, to apply, and to live according to what you have revealed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God as we have it from Mark 14, 12 to 28. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after that I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Well, if you've been paying attention to the series, you'll note that I have completely skipped over Mark chapter 13. Our last message was in chapter 12. That was the chapter where we saw Jesus, the living sword, encountering various opponents and skeptics and questioners and answering them. Well, in chapter 13, we have Mark's version of what is called the Olivet Discourse, that answer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And last summer, we had at least two sermons, and at a men's retreat, I gave a few lectures on the Olivet Discourse, so I chose at this time to pass over Mark chapter 13. Again, we're doing highlights in the Gospel of Mark. So today we're, in a sense, doing a flashback from the resurrection, which we concentrated on last week, and looking at this portion, which is about what has been called the Last Supper, this event near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it is also the reason why we have in the church today the Lord's Supper or communion. And to understand this event, to understand this episode and the gospel account, and to understand why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to look at the Old Covenant shadows. The Old Covenant shadows. The Bible presents the two covenants as one being the anticipation, the foreshadowing, the types and symbols of what was to come in its fullness in Jesus Christ. Well, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5, in the Law of God, we read, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So this Feast of Unleavened Bread was one of the three yearly feasts of the Lord, along with the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Passover meal with the sacrificial lamb was, we might say, the kickoff of that feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was done on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I plan to make a little more application later of that particular part of this foreshadowing, namely the matter of unleavened bread. Why did God tell them to eat the Passover meal with unleavened bread? But for now, we recognize that this yearly feast, which the law required, solemnly commemorated a single joyful event. And that, of course, was God's deliverance of his elect people while the angel of death swept over the land of Egypt, killing the firstborn of Egypt. But those Israelite households, that households that were part of God's old covenant, the people of God who had the blood of the Passover lamb smeared on the doorposts and lintels, did not experience that dreadful judgment. Not only so, but the Passover initiated their deliverance from Egypt. On that night, that first Passover night, God began to bring his people out from the iron furnace to save them out of bondage with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, as we saw this morning in our call to worship. And I want to underscore that this was God's work alone. There's a fancy word that theologians use, monergism. It simply means God working by himself. This was not a cooperative effort, but God determined this was what he was going to do. God said, "I am going to have a people for myself." And so he followed the pattern we see when he established his even more ancient covenant with Abraham. You remember that Abraham had a vision. He saw a smoking oven and a burning torch passing between the parts of animals that he had sacrificed. And those symbols represented God passing between the body parts of the sacrificial animals, declaring and solemnly affirming, swearing by himself that he was making his covenant with Abraham. And just as God alone administered that covenant to Abraham in blood, so when he met with his people on Mount Sinai after the Exodus, he established his covenant with them. His Ten Commandments began with the declaration of what he alone had done for their salvation. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of that iron furnace, out of the house of bondage. I have done this. I am making my covenant with you. And so he declared at that first Passover when a lamb's blood was shed. And so, as one teacher in the church has said, God's covenants are bonds in blood, sovereignly administered. Bonds in blood, God binding his people to himself with that blood without which there is no forgiveness of sins, and it's sovereignly administered by a sovereign God. The new covenant, sovereignly administered by God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in his own blood. And it's brought out, the picture of Christ as our Passover is brought out of the shadowy Old Covenant revelation. That is the Old Covenant proclamation of salvation in Christ by just types and symbols. It's made more clear if we take a little time to understand John 19, verse 36. As Jesus is being crucified, the apostle writes, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." Well, have you ever wondered exactly what scripture was fulfilled in that? Well, it was scriptures pertaining, first of all, to the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 46. When God first institutes the Passover, he says, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." Similarly, in Numbers 9, verse 12, "They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones, according to all the ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it." And then we come to the psalm, speaking prophetically of that one righteous man. Is there any righteous? No, not one, except the sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who else could ultimately be in the mind of the Holy Spirit when he says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken." So John the Apostle, under inspiration, declares to us that this preservation of bones unbroken refers to Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us that this very specific commandment about the Passover lamb established centuries before Christ's birth, nevertheless, spoke of him. So as we consider what has been called by some the Last Supper, we see that the gospel of Christ is clearly proclaimed. The blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is about to be spilt as Jesus gathers there in that room with his disciples. And when he is crucified, the soldiers will not break the bones of his legs when they discover that he has already died. And in that true death, in that real historical death of a man, Christ Jesus, in the spilling of that precious blood, which all the Passover lambs only typified, only symbolized, salvation comes to households of faith in an even mightier way than the smearing of the lamb's blood on the doorposts and lintels came to those ancient old covenant houses. And so the Apostle Peter can describe Christians as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is careful to show us that the sovereign administration of this new and better covenant in Jesus' blood began well in advance. Not only in eternity past, when the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity of purpose determined to save a people for himself, but even in its earthly establishment, as we see in our text, Jesus apparently had made preparation for his disciples' preparation. He told them to go and prepare, but he had already prepared, we might say. The disciples didn't know it, but evidently Jesus had already arranged with a friend who was not one of the 12. Perhaps he was somebody such as Lazarus of Bethany or Joseph of Arimathea, one of those other followers of Christ who were not among the 12. He had arranged with someone like that for a place for that Passover meal to be observed. And so, guided perfectly by the all-knowing Spirit of God, he told them about how they would meet a man carrying a pitcher of water who would take them to that place. And as faithful Jews, they prepared the appointed holy meal and they ate it according to biblical ordinances. And as they eat, and Jesus predicts Judas' betrayal, we hear and read what we might consider some of the most chilling words that Jesus Christ ever spoke. Namely, he said of Judas, "It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." There are some wicked people in Scripture, such as King Manasseh, who did repent unto salvation. There are others in Scripture for whom we can have hope that they did so, such as the man I called the Berean scribe. Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Hopefully, he eventually came into the kingdom. Or like the rich young ruler who went away sad when Jesus told him to sell all that he had. Perhaps he did eventually come to treasure Christ above any earthly treasure. How about you and how about me? Do we so treasure Christ? Well, it was not so with Judas. There's no reason to believe anything other than what Jesus said, that he went to his own place, that he was the son of perdition, as Jesus called him elsewhere. God's holy word teaches the solemn and dreadful reality of eternal damnation just as clearly as it teaches the life to come of resurrection glory in heaven. Neither heaven nor hell have been abolished, whatever the world might tell you. The saved, the redeemed, will be blissfully with God forever. The lost will suffer unspeakable torment in the lake of fire forever. And so I trust that as we consider this passage and the depth of meaning that is found here, what's going on, the eternal realities that are being set before us, that we are already examining ourselves and considering what our state before God is. Don't fail to see that Judas shared in that Passover meal. Though he was known to be a liar and a hypocrite. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, that sign and seal of the new covenant in Jesus' blood, it is right that a warning be given by the servant administering it. The one who doesn't believe and partakes just to show himself to others as if he were a true disciple, when he is really not, is behaving like Judas. But by the same token, the one who is a self-examining disciple, one who fears God and loves the name of Jesus Christ, if that one does not partake, he is displeasing the Lord and losing the blessing of the comfort his holy meal supplies. It was given as Jesus gave it to them for their comfort, for their edification, for their assurance that they had a covenant sovereignly administered, a bond in blood that would bind them to their God forever. For that meal, that Lord's Supper, that communion that was celebrated then and which has gone on to be celebrated many times since then, it's not for the perfect. It's not for the sinless. It's for those who recognize their profound need of a Savior. In fact, Jesus said in another passage, John chapter 6, verse 53, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And so we see that Christ is our Passover. That's why I labored at the beginning to talk about the Old Covenant Passover and how it originated and what it meant. This supper, recorded by Mark and elsewhere in Scripture, was not the last supper, but it was the first of many that have been shared according to the commandment of the sovereign Lord, who sovereignly established his new and better covenant in his own blood. And we find it discussed a little further in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read verses 6 to 8, where Paul is admonishing and teaching the Christians in Corinth, who gloried in what was not good. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And here's where I'll make a further application to which I referred previously, the meaning of unleavened bread. Why did God say, "You're going to eat this meal, you're going to eat it with broken, you're not going to break the bones of the animal, you're going to eat it with bitter herbs and in haste"? Well, why was unleavened bread included in the ordinance of the Passover? Well, it's not with yeast that God is concerned, but with what this passage calls the leaven of malice and wickedness. The Holy Spirit is calling us to remember that the true Passover lamb has been sacrificed once for all. He is reminding us that by him, the Lord Jesus, we have been brought out of the fiery furnace of sin's condemnation. We, by a mighty outstretched arm, have been brought out of the bondage of sin's corruption. So let us keep this new covenant feast with sincerity and truth. Let us go through the houses of our lives, purging out all the spiritual leaven that leavens the whole lump. Loving one another, pursuing holiness, casting off every sin that so easily entangles, recognizing that just as Achan's sin caused the Lord's anger to burn against all who were in the camp, so we defile not only ourselves, but the whole body by our sin. And as we seek by God's sanctifying grace, his justification is by grace, and so is his sanctification. As we seek by God's sanctifying grace to do these things, we are compelled to come again and again to that fountain filled with blood, examining ourselves and thereby seeing our need anew. We partake again and again of the sacramental supper. Not a re-sacrificing of Jesus, as some blasphemously claim it to be, but a communing with him who died and rose again, a declaring his once for all sacrificial death until he comes. And so, as our sermon title suggests, again, this was not the Last Supper, but the first of many that Jesus commanded his church to observe through the ages. Only when he comes again will the last communion supper have been observed on earth. Well, as the 12 stumbled, as we see at the last part of our passage, Jesus saying they would all stumble, temporarily forsaking their Lord, we are exceedingly thankful that that supper is a supper for stumblers. It is not for those who have cleaned themselves up and in their own ability and strength become clean enough for God. That's not what it's about at all. But it's for those who often stumble, for those who are aware of their corruption, for those who long for victory over sin, for those who know that without that blood on their doorposts and lintels, so to speak, and indeed throughout their houses, there is no hope. But where that precious sprinkled blood is applied, the angel of death passes by. The guilty are pardoned, and former slaves are set free. Thank God, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And as he went in newness of resurrected life before his disciples to Galilee, just as he said he would, so he has gone to prepare a place for us who believe, us who trust in him will share in his glory forever. For we're out of the shadows. We're out of the types and symbols. We haven't come to that ancient land of Egypt and the putting of the lamb's blood on the doors. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. where God sovereignly administered his old foreshadowing covenant, we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Amen. Let us pray. Father, help us to grasp what Jesus was doing as he met with his 12, as they partook of that Passover, and as he, God incarnate, declared what the Passover meant and how he himself is the fulfillment of it. Lord, may we rejoice that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. May we come again and again to him who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by his broken body and shed blood. Lord, may we partake, whenever we do so, of your meal with this understanding. May we trust in Jesus Christ alone, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us, in whose name we pray. Amen.